I want to start this morning by asking a question. I do that from time to time. It's a short question. It's fairly straightforward. And it's a question that's probably commonly asked. I know that I've seen a fair number of movies about it. So I'm guessing that if somebody made a movie about it, then that means somebody who's actually been asking these kind of questions. But the question is, why are we here? Not so much, why are we here on this planet? I'm making sure my slides catch up with me here. Why are we here in the great state of Arkansas? I'm not necessarily asking that, but why are we right here where we're at this morning? Why are we here and in this place? That's not the right slide. All right, I'm going to quit messing with that because I'm going to break it if I keep going. Back to the question, why are we here at this place this morning? Well, you say, well, that's kind of a silly question to be asking. We're here to worship God. That's absolutely correct. But I guess the question I'm asking is to get a little bit deeper to that, and that's why are we here to worship God? What is motivating us to come here today to do that? Are we doing that because it's kind of a ritual that we've got into? Are we worshiping God out of some sense of duty? Well, maybe that's got something to do with it. You know, we read through our New Testament and we feel obligated to come here at this time in the week, just as God has instructed us to do. It's our duty as Christians to worship God, and that's that. I don't think that's quite where I'm getting to with that, but let's ask some more questions. Are we here out of fear? Well, I guess we could be. We could be here out of fear of condemnation if we're not. When we're asked to give an account, maybe we want part of that account to be that we were here this morning and here on most mornings. Maybe it's out of precaution. I don't necessarily think that's quite it either. I asked before if we were going through a ritual, and this next question is a little bit of the same. Is it simply an active habit? Well, probably. I mean, I'm sure most of y'all are like me. You're kind of on autopilot on Sunday mornings. I mean, it's a routine in the house. We get up, we do the same things. We get dressed, we come here. I mean, I don't have to think to myself when I get to Dayton Road, now, do I make a left or do I make a right? I mean, the truck practically drives itself here. Perhaps we don't even have to think about it. I don't think that's quite it either. Is it to be seen by others? Do we come to this place so that everyone knows that we are here doing the right thing? I don't think that's quite it either. We're here because we love God, right? That's it. That's the reason behind it. We're not necessarily here because of obligation or fear or habit or show, but simply because we love God. We want to obey God. We want to do what He has told us, and we want to become better at what He wants us to do. We want to be His children in the best way we can be. That's it. And what that is the right attitude and the right motive for doing those things. And I think attitude and motive are important. I think the attitude we have as Christians and the motive behind how we live our lives in this world and how we show others to Jesus through what we do are, well, to be honest, I think they're critical. And I think they're important enough that that's what I want to talk about this morning. I'll start in Matthew chapter 5. I'll start there in verse 21. It says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Now again, we're talking about attitude and motive in these verses. So I'm going to tell you, the action in this verse is bad. Murder is bad. I think we can all agree on that. If not, come see me after church, set me straight. That's fine. I don't think we're going to disagree with that. But if we look at the attitude, and that is the attitude of anger, it's not much better. He goes on to talk about adultery. This is the same in Matthew chapter 5 and beginning in verse 27. It's verses 27 and 28. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Again, adultery is bad. I'm not saying anything different. But again, the attitude of lust that's behind that isn't much better. This is still in Matthew chapter 5. This is in verse 38. We see a passage that gets quoted quite a bit. Or rather, I hear the first part of it quoted quite a bit. Sometimes people tend to leave out the last part. This is verses 38 and 39. It says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." And Jesus sums this all up in the beginning of chapter 6. This is in verse 1. He says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." I mean, if you read through the 5th chapter of Matthew, it's really kind of difficult to read through that without coming to the conclusion, or at least I think it is, that having the right attitude and the right motive behind our actions are critical aspects of how we live our lives. Attitude is simply a way of thinking that affects our behavior. If I said it a little bit differently, our attitude determines the way we think and the way we feel about a specific person or a specific thing. Webster helped with that definition, if it sounded, you know, spot on. Our attitude is a major factor in how we respond to God, how we respond to what God places in our lives, and also how we respond to other people and how we respond to those other situations in life. Our attitude is a reflection of what is in our hearts. And I think the word reflection is a really good way to put that, because our attitude is an outward reflection of what resides on the inside of us. Our attitude affects every part of our lives. Motive, on the other hand, is better defined as the reason for what we believe and the way we behave. Simply put, it's an incentive of behavior. It has more to do with the thoughts, has more to do with the intents of the heart. Put it a different way, let's say the condition of our heart determines the condition of our lives. Goodness, evil, both of those things are conditions of the heart. The thoughts we have, the ideas, the concepts, the opinions, all of that stuff that rattles around up in our brain, or at least rattles around in mine, has a large part in determining the person that we become. Proverbs helps us out with this. In Proverbs, there's two out of Proverbs. The first one in chapter 4 and verse 23, it simply says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." The other from Proverbs 27 and verse 19, it tells us, "As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart." Again, that reflection, making it clearer than probably I ever could. Paul wrote in Galatians 6 that a man reaps what he sows. I've heard that for years. And that simply means that we decide by our thoughts and actions who we are going to be and how we're going to be. If we think back to Genesis 4, we see Cain and Abel bringing their offerings to the Lord. I'll have a couple of verses over there if you want to head that direction. Cain, of course, worked the soil, so that's what Cain brought, right? He brought the fruit of his labors from the soil. Abel, on the other hand, kept flock. So he's bringing, his offering was fat portions from some of the firstborn. I call myself a meat and potatoes kind of guy, so I can see where this is coming from. I'm liking this stuff. But the Lord looked on favor with Abel and his offering, but not so much on Cain's. And what happened? Cain became angry. In verses 6 and 7, the Lord speaks to him. It says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" Again, if I'm looking at this, I'm seeing attitude and motive kind of coming forth here. Anger was a choice that Cain made, and God told him about the results of that choice. Choosing anger speaks to and contributes to our attitude. Again, if that's the choice that we make. We fast forward a couple of chapters to Genesis 6. We see a couple of inches of rain. Probably more than a couple of inches. Why did God do that? Why did God eradicate almost everyone with the flood? Why did He feel the need to wipe them from the face of His earth with His mighty hand? Again, this is Genesis 6, and this is verses 5 and 6. It says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled." There it is. Their attitudes, their motivation. You know, I read the second part of verse 5, "Every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart, only evil all the time." I mean, this isn't somebody that had a bad day, right? This is a continuing, perpetuating pattern of this stuff. These attitudes and the motives of the people at the time were bad enough that it led to their destruction. Again, Galatians 6, a man reaps what he sows. Sowing a thought ends up reaping an act, right? We sow an act, we do it enough, it becomes a habit. Our habits eventually become our character, and our character, of course, eventually becomes our destiny. Think about a snowball rolling down a big hill. That's what happens. Our attitudes and our motives drive our behavior, and ultimately we become what we think. And maybe we need to change that. Maybe we need to think differently. God can, of course, help us with that. I want to head over to the Beatitudes. This is going to be back to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus had some more to say about that. He had some more to say about the type of attitude and the motives that we should have. So I'm talking about those language folks. Those language folks are smarter than me. I've told y'all before, I can barely order things in other types of restaurants. But these language people that understand Latin say that the term beatitude, that's where it comes from, rather, is Latin, meaning happiness or well-being. I think that's a good thing. I like that. These statements, these beatitudes, they focus on the spirit of love and humility. They echo the highest ideals of Jesus' teachings on spirituality and compassion. I want to go through first verses 3 through 5. These have to do with humility. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." We are to humbly recognize our need for God. We are to submit to Him, and to submit to Him fully and completely. And we are to be humble. When I think of humility, I can't help but think of this verse from Philippians 2. This is Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. It's a great response to that. It tells us that in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus was a humble guy. And for us, humility is exactly what we need to do to become more like Jesus. Having the attitude that he had, his heart, behaving like him, putting self aside and taking on the very nature of a servant, just as he did. That's our purpose on this earth. Our purpose is to serve, whether that's serving God, whether that's serving others, whether it's serving those in need. That's what servants are. They're people of real comfort brought on by their love for others. They're sympathetic. They're compassionate. They don't act out of selfish ambition or vain conceit or any of those things. Servants simply humbly think of others more than they think of themselves. Nobody's saying it's easy to be more like Jesus. But it is possible. And it is needed. This is back to the Beatitudes. This is verse 6 in Matthew 5. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." I think of hunger and thirst. I think to Jesus' audience, this was probably something a little bit different. You know, I think of hunger and thirst today, and it comes to an argument in the car with Harry about whether we're stopping at McDonald's or Sonic. That's what hunger or thirst boils down to in 2021 for us. But, you know, I think probably to Jesus' audience, they were probably something a little more along the lines of desperate. I think of, you know, in the era of not really taking vacations or things, I've thought about how much I like the beach. I like Tampa. Tampa, I've told y'all, is my future home away from home, or I'm going to kind of retire there one of those days if all goes according to plan. But I follow some of the news down there and some of those things. And one of those things, one of the local stations, they've got a camera set up. You know, we've got these cameras around here that show you know, up on the interstate, going up to Fayetteville and all those things. They've got a camera out at Clearwater Beach. And I think they post a picture of it just to make me go, "Boy, it looks nice. I like going to the beach. I like sunny weather. I like those things. I talk about how I'm a polar bear and I enjoy winter, but I like to be out there and take a nap in the breeze on the beach." I don't remember the first time I went to the beach or got in the ocean. I remember one time I kind of got in trouble. I was younger, and Mom had told me not to go out so far, and I did just as good a job of listening to Mom as I always did. I was swimming out there, and I got out far enough. Boy, I can tell you what, I got kind of hit sideways by a wave. That happens, doesn't it? For a guy who grew up in swimming pools, I couldn't figure out how this basically big old, slightly greener swimming pool could knock me around the way it did. I kind of got in a little bit of trouble. And I remember more than once going under and wondering if I was going to make it back up. You feel that need. You're holding your breath, just trying to get your head above water for a minute and take a deep breath. And as soon as you do, you get that deep breath in and life is better, and then you get knocked back down again. Now, I got out of it. I learned my lesson. Obviously, I'm standing here today. But when I think of thirst, I remember that time when all I wanted was a breath of air. That's the kind of hunger and thirst that I think we need to have for righteousness. That desperate, above all cost, that's what we want and that's what we need. Our lives should be driven by the attitude and the motive of doing the right thing. A genuine longing for that. On the next two we look at, we speak of our attitude and behavior towards others. I'm skipping around a little bit here. This next one is from Matthew chapter 5. It's verses 7 and 9. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." God wants to bestow His grace and mercy upon us, right? Absolutely. But at the same time, what does He demand of us? Well, we've got to pay it forward. We've got to show grace and mercy to others. If we want it, we've got to give it out. Simple enough. He's telling us that we must be patient with others. We must be understanding of others. And again, I just want to point back to our verse from earlier. We reap what we sow. If we plant mercy, then that's what we're going to reap. If forgiveness is something that we are invested in, then certainly that's what we'll get. Jesus says that peacemakers are God's children, which means we shouldn't seek out conflict. We shouldn't seek out divisiveness. I'm going to be honest, I don't even think we have to seek those things out in today's age. They find us. There's plenty of conflict, plenty of divisiveness, certainly itching for us to take part in the world today. But as God's children, that's not what we're supposed to do. Instead, we are to bring peace into each other's hearts. Jesus came to this earth as the Prince of Peace. He came to give us peace with God through the forgiveness of sin. And that's what sharing Jesus with others does. It helps them to experience that same peace. Helps us to spread that gift that God has given us to others. Peace comes from knowing we are forgiven and knowing that we are bound for a home in heaven with Him one day. He also came to bring peace to our relationships with one another. Somebody said once, I won't take credit for this because I didn't come up with it, and I really couldn't find who said it, but they said peacemakers are blind. Peacemakers are blind to a lot of things. Ethnicity, education, fashion, political, economic status. Peacemakers just kind of have to turn all of those things off. They refuse to make distinction of the walls that man has put up to divide us from one another. Instead, they work to bring peace to God's people everywhere. If you're thinking we missed a beatitude in verse 8, you're right. And I wanted to come back to it after that last part. This is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." I think it's clear that this verse speaks to us about motive. And I think this verse speaks to us not just about doing the right things, but making sure that we're doing them for the right reasons. If I think of the word purity, I think of a lot of definitions for it. I think of clean. I think of innocent. I think of sincere. I think if we want to see God, we have to make sure our hearts are in the right place. That's what we're being told in this verse. I think about the Pharisees. That was the problem they had, right? They had the entirely wrong motive behind what they were trying to do. People who are pure in heart, this goes back to a little bit of humility, but they see themselves in the right place. They see themselves not only as just needing God, but desperately needing God, urgently seeking God in anything and in everything. They go to Him, deeply repentant of their sins, submitting themselves to God, developing a taste of righteousness. In the end, God blesses them and God rewards them. Jesus ends with verse 10. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus knew, just like He always does, just like He always did, He knew. If we have the right attitude, if we exhibit the right motive, if we behave as God wants us to behave, it's not going to be easy street. It's not going to be all sunshine and rainbows. Persecution will come. We know that every day will not be perfect. But Jesus is telling us when it happens, Don't let that be something that discourages you. Don't let that be something that gets you down. Instead, think of your reward in heaven. I'm sure everybody in this room's had a bad day or two in their life. I think if you've only had one or two, you're probably lucky. They're always bad days. Tomorrow's a Monday. Mondays get a bad rap. There are lots of bad days that have been on this earth. We read about some of them in our Bibles. I guarantee you we'd have a very entertaining morning. I say entertaining, that probably sounds a horrible way to put it, but if we went around the room and tried to have everybody tell us about the worst day you've ever had, there'd be some interesting competition there. There's a lot of bad stuff that goes on in this world. And I'd be lying if I told you it was all over. There's going to be more bad stuff that goes on this world. More Mondays, more bad days. We can gloomily dread whatever tomorrow may bring. We can shuffle our feet about it. We can have a cloud above our head about it, whatever. Or we can adopt the mindset of whatever tomorrow may bring. At the end of the day, that's one more step closer to heaven. It's one more step closer to what God has promised us. No matter how bad it is down here, it can't compare with the glory that we will see. And we're that much closer to it. As we get ready to close this morning, I'd ask that each of us again just look at the attitudes and the motives behind what we do. Jesus wants us to do the right thing every time, but we also want to do the right thing for the right reasons. Review Matthew chapter 5. It's a great resource. Just ask ourselves, are we doing as God wants us to do? Are we doing as God wants us to do? And are we doing it for the reasons God wants us to do it? If we do, we'll be blessed. If we don't, we know that God has the power and He's committed to helping us change whatever we need. He will help us to grow stronger. He will help us to better see His Word and His will and how it affects and impacts our lives today. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to offer this invitation. We'll gladly baptize you for remission of your sins. You can leave here today knowing that, again, whatever tomorrow may bring, it pales in comparison to what is to come. If you're in need of prayer, if there's any way we can help you at all, please come while we stand and while we sing.